Hi, everyone. Just before we get into the details of Zechariah chapter 1, I just wanted to mention a few things in connection with the introduction before we go into detail here. I had mentioned that I had a series on Ezekiel on YouTube. Well, I don't have a series on Ezekiel on YouTube. I meant to say Jeremiah. So I just mentioned this. If any out there are trying to hunt down my YouTube series on Ezekiel, you won't find it. I meant to say Jeremiah. So it's just a boo-boo, which old people like me are prone to. The other thing, I had mentioned in the introduction that my plan was sort of to maybe just do sort of a synopsis or a summary of each chapter and sort of like breeze through Zechariah that way. Upon further reflection and looking at chapter one, I said, no, I'm going to go into some detail. So I may do several videos on each chapter, as much as it takes to get through the chapter in some detail. So that's a bit of a change there. But I don't want the message to go too much over 30 minutes each, max. But you never know. So we'll just leave that up in the air. But that's my general thought. Another thing, too, is I didn't mention in the introduction, that was the key verse, which I feel is the key verse of the prophet Zechariah. And that's in chapter 14, verse 9. And there it says, "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one and his name is one." Of course, in that day, generally, and in Zechariah, will refer to the age to come, the millennial kingdom of Christ, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And this is in keeping with the book of Zechariah, just as it's in keeping with the book of Revelation, where ultimately the Lord Jesus is revealed as not only the king of the Jews, as we see in chapter 5, the line of the tribe of Judah, but at the end, that the mighty warrior who will come and be revealed as king of kings and Lord of Lords. So just as a little brief outline here of the chapter chapter 1, but also of the whole book of Zechariah, I did want to take it up in the introduction because it would make it too long. So just an overall outline, I guess, of the whole book, and then we'll get into chapter 1 itself. So you can divide it into three sections, two major sections. The two major sections are chapters 1 to the end of chapter 6. The second major section is from chapter 9 to the end of the book, to the end of chapter 14. But there's a little section that's sort of sandwiched in between the two bigger sections, and that is chapters 7 and 8. And they all have a different character. So in chapters 1 to 6, it's what comes out there are eight night visions. There's eight night visions that Zechariah has. And so the whole six chapters revolve around these eight night visions. By the way, he had those eight visions all in one night, but they were separate visions. So that's chapters 1 to chapter to the end of chapter 6. So we'll talk about that when, of course, as we take them up. That second division I mentioned, chapters 7 to 8, there are four messages. Four times the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah. And that's dealing with a response to some questions by those who had returned from Babylon or returned from Persia, and they had questions. And it has to do with the subject of fasting, the different fasts that the Jews would take up. Also, there's some practical moral exhortations, especially in connection with the rebuilding of the temple. Because we have to remember, the background here of Zechariah, it's always sort of looming in the background, especially in these early chapters, chapters 1 to the end of chapter 8, is the temple, the second temple, that is, which eventually would be refurbished in the first century under Herod. And then, so there's four words of the Lord comes to, thus saith the Lord comes to Zechariah in chapter 7 and 8. And then the other, the third division, which I had mentioned, which is a big one, chapters 9 to 14, that's two sections in that one great section. There's two sections, and they both begin with the burden of the Lord, or the oracle of the Lord. So chapter 9 to the end of chapter 12 is one oracle or one burden. And then chapters 12 to the end of chapter 14, chapter 12 opens with another burden, and it's that whole section, chapter 9, chapter 12 to the end of chapter 14. A burden is a great weight. It's a divine speaking that maybe is slightly different from when the word of the Lord comes, in that the saints are really exhorted to take heed to this. This is an important message from God, a divine speaking. So there's two of those. And the last and third great division of Zechariah, chapter 9 to chapter 14. And one starts in chapter 9, the other starts in chapter 12. So that's pretty straightforward. So let's just look at the first part of Zechariah chapter 1, and I'm thinking of trying to get through the first six verses, if possible. I'll just read the section. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, says the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? Yet surely my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not overtake, or did they not pursue your fathers? So they returned and said, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us, according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So we get a dating here in verse 1, the eighth month of the second year of Darius. You'll recall from the introduction that this eighth month occurs between the third and fourth messages of Zechariah's friend, Haggai. If you turn back, and we can just quickly review that. Haggai chapter 2, Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, we get a message coming to Haggai in the seventh month. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2, we get another message coming to Haggai in the ninth month, both in the second year of King Darius. Here we get the eighth month in Zechariah. So in between those two messages of Haggai, we get Zechariah picks up his part. They're trying to encourage the people with regards to rebuilding the temple, which they had left off building. And so the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And then we get, I should also say here that before we go to the next part there, I like to say that in the post-captivity prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, and in the post-captivity historical books, Ezra and Nehemiah, everything is dated by not the kings of Judah and Israel, as you get in the pre-captivity historical books, but are dated by Gentile kings. And that is significant. And that shows that the throne of David had been removed from Judah, the temple had been destroyed, the Shekinah glory left, and the times of the Gentiles were well underway, and so Israel's history is now dated not by their kings, there were none anymore, but by the kings of the Gentiles. This time of the Gentiles is still continuing on, and we'll say more about that as we proceed into the prophecy of Zechariah. The times of the Gentiles are very important expression. So it's in the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. And we get three names here. We get Zechariah himself, and it's mentioned the son of Berechiah, and the son of Iddo. So we get the three names, his, you know, his forebears, his dad, his grandfather. Or there may be some gaps in between here, some of the scholars say. So there may have been a few other fathers in between here. But suffice to say, these are ancestors of the prophet Zechariah. And it's interesting, you know, in the Hebrew, the names have a meaning. And to look at the meaning here, Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. Jehovah remembers. Berechiah means Jehovah blesses. And Iddo means the appointed time. So if we put the three of them together, Jehovah remembers and Jehovah blesses in the appointed time. It's quite striking because this comes out in the prophet Zechariah, that God has ordained a blessing for his people, of his people, the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, but in the appointed time, that he has a time and a season for that time. Now, we who are members of the assembly, whether Jew or Gentile, we're in something different. We're in the one body of Christ, and the church is not subject to or part of either of this times and seasons. You know, the times and seasons are put in the Father's hand when he will again take up his dealings with the people of Israel and bring in the kingdom that was promised to Israel. You get that in Acts chapter 1, verse 6 to 11. So we go next now to the message, verse 2. The Lord has been very angry with your father. So he's recalling the fathers of the Jewish people that are back in Judah. You know, the captives had returned from Persia. We said that in the introduction. And now they're back and they're trying to rebuild the temple, but they quit that project quarter of the way through and turned to other things. And so there's a message, because we see in Ezra, twice it's mentioned that Zechariah and Haggai were raised up very specifically. We see it in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, and Ezra chapter 6, verse 14, that they were raised up very specifically to encourage the remnant to start building and start working on the temple again. So this is what's coming out now, Zechariah's message. And there's a striking thing here where we get in verse 3, therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts. This is a striking name we're given of God, Jehovah, that is the Lord, Jehovah, or Yahweh, but of hosts. Now, we see this throughout the Old Testament now and then, but what's so striking about it is how many times this name occurs in the post-captivity prophets. It's quite striking. Zechariah has 14 chapters, but the Lord of hosts appears 53 times. And, you know, if you turn back to Haggai, which is only two chapters, the Lord of hosts appears 14 times. And then if we go over to the book of Malachi, which also is a post-captivity prophet, Malachi, we get the Lord of hosts there as well. And the Lord of hosts in Malachi, we get, just 53 times in Zechariah. And how many times? Okay, here we go. Malachi, we get it 24 times in Malachi. Malachi is only four chapters. So the Lord of hosts occurs 24 times. That's a total of 105 times in these three books that we get the mention of the Lord of hosts. Now, why is that? You know, I've meditated on this years ago. Lord, why? You know, why this emphasis on the Lord of hosts? You know, sometimes when you want an answer to the question, a question like that, it's good to look at the very first mention of a term. For sometimes, maybe not all times, but many times, the first mention of a word gives us a clue. And we get in seed form what is about to occur in future mentions of that term. So the first mention of the Lord of hosts is way back in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 3, if you want to turn to that in your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 3. And we see there it says, this man, that is Elkanah, went up to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. So if you're at all familiar with what transpires in the early part of Samuel, the people of the Lord were not in a good state. And those who were godly, a godly company that was left, were few and far between. The priesthood had been corrupted. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were totally corrupt and corrupted the people. The Ark of the Covenant would shortly be taken into captivity by the Philistines. The glory of the Lord would depart. You know, we get that Ichabod name comes out in the birth of one of these priest's sons. That is means the glory has departed. So the name comes out when the state of the things amongst the people of God is very low, broken down, departure. Yet at the same time, there's a frail, small remnant who are faithful and godly. And so we see this in the couple of Elkanah and Hannah, the husband and wife. And from them was born Samuel, who became, you know, the prophet, who actually, according to Acts chapter 3, begins the office of prophet, although there was prophets before this time. But the office of prophet was raised up because the priesthood had entirely collapsed. And this office of prophet would announce the coming king, who would be David. So this is very striking that we see when we turn to the post-captivity prophets, especially Haggai and Zechariah, but also Malachi, that it was just a remnant, very weak, very small. But we get the Lord of hosts brought out so mightily, so many times. And these books are announcing the king who was to come. He's coming, and he's still coming. But it was for the encouragement of this weak remnant that they could lay hold of this hope and continue their labors for the Lord, even though things looked dilapidated and very weak, and they were under the authority of the Gentiles and so on. And the temple that they were building was nothing like Solomon's temple and so on and so forth. Yet we get this name, the Lord of hosts, you know, Yahweh, the Jehovah, the eternal self-sufficient God, has no beginning, no end. And he's over all the hosts. That would be the angelic powers, you know, the principalities and powers, all the forces, powers in the universe. He's over them all, and he can marshal them all, and so on behalf of those who are strong for him. And so I believe we get this brought out in this way in Zechariah, Haggai, and Malachi. And so the message is here, we get in verse 3, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now, he's recalling here, he's speaking to the remnant that was there, but he's recalling when he had spoken to the fathers. He says of the fathers, the Lord has been very angry with your fathers. Thus says the Lord, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. So there's a special word in connection with the state of their fathers, but also applied specifically to themselves. Return to me. And the reason they should return to him, just look at the history of your fathers. And isn't it encouraging to see that he says, and I will return to you. You know, the Lord responds to every move toward him. If there's a movement of our heart toward him, then there's a movement of himself toward us. That's encouraging. And the Lord does not change, whether it's the Jewish remnant of that day, the Christian remnant of this day, it's the same. Anytime we make a move towards him, he's in movement toward us wonderful truth that's revealed in the Word of God. So he says, return to me, verse 3, and I will return to you. Do not be like your fathers, because the fathers had a history. The history was known. It was recorded in the historical books like, you know, Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Of course, Chronicles was actually written after the captivity, but it records all the events leading up to the captivity. So the history is of the pre-captivity era, and all the history of their fathers, you know, their departure from the Lord, and oftentimes recoveries, but ultimately a departure that was so significant that there could be no recovery. And they were taken into captivity to Babylon, and now we're still in Persia, except for this little returned remnant who would come back to rebuild the temple and to inhabit the land once again. He says, do not be like your fathers. You know, we can learn from the history of our fathers. Someone has said, and I think it's true, the one thing that we learn from history is that often we don't learn anything from history, don't take heed to it, but we should. Sometimes as Christians, we keep repeating the same things that lead to nowhere good. You know, like, just look at your fathers. How did they do it? What did they do? How did it end up? How did it go for them? Well, just consider that. Think about it. Think about what our fathers did and think about where that led them. And so it's an important exhortation for them and for us as well. Verse 4 says, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets preached, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. You know, this comes out in Jeremiah, for example. You know, the Lord rising early in the morning with his prophets, declaring to them, you know, turn from your ways, turn from your ways. All the major prophets and the minor prophets too, pre-captivity, before the captivity, were faithful in their message that if they didn't turn from idolatry, if they didn't turn from their sins and their abominations, they would be taken into captivity. The Lord was faithful. And I love this where it says, do not be like your fathers, verse 4, to whom the former prophets preached. You know, it was faithful preaching. We need that. Faithful preaching, faithful declaration of the Word of God, you know. And we get this actually for ourselves mentioned in 2 Timothy, which is actually Paul's last words to the church. But he's looking forward to a time when there would begin a general departure from the things of God, a time like we're presently living in. And perhaps we could say a time like it was for the remnant that we're reading about. And he says there, preach the word. That's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, beloved, I think we're there. I think we're there. And so what is the solution for that? Gimmicks. It's not gimmicks, not entertainment, not all the machinery of the flesh, but the faithful preaching of God's word. And so we see it here. The former prophets preached, verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn now from your evil ways and your evil deeds. But they did not hear nor heed me, saying, now look at their example. They didn't listen. They didn't return. They didn't repent. And what was the result? God's word is true. They ended up in captivity in Babylon. Many of them were still there as Zechariah was speaking. The majority were still in Persia. But he's speaking to the remnant who had returned. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, verse 5, do they live forever? In other words, your fathers are gone and they're dead and gone, you know, and the prophets who spoke that word are dead and gone. You know, they're just men and they died. Yet surely my words, verse 6, and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake? And that's the idea of pursuing, you know, it's like it's right on your heels, you know, it's going to overtake you if you don't repent. And that's exactly what happened to their fathers. You know, God's word, Isaiah says, it's not void, it's not vain or empty. When it goes forth, it will accomplish that whereunto it's sent, and will not it will bring forth fruit for God. It will bear its fruit and will accomplish the very thing that God has sent it out for. And so it pursued them and overtook them, and they were taken into captivity. And then we get the conclusion of this section. So they returned and said, and now this is the fathers, I believe, here, not the remnant, but the fathers. This is my understanding of it. Just as the Lord of hosts determined to do to us according to our ways and according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So they're sitting there in Babylon, and they're reflecting. You know, their fathers are reflecting. They're sitting there, and, you know, they're sitting in Babylon, and no way back. And they're realizing, you know, just as the Lord of hosts determined to do us according to our ways, according to our deeds, so he has dealt with us. And we see this exemplified in a positive way towards the end of that period. I think I mentioned in my introduction with the prophet Daniel in chapter 9, he begins to confess the sins of the fathers and their sins and so on. And this began to initiate the movement of the Holy Spirit amongst them to return, because the time was fulfilled of the 70-year captivity. You know, repentance and return always brings something positive. So they began to return under, we saw Ezra chapter 1 from Zerubbabel, by the Spirit of God, they began return back to the land. You know, repentance always brings a positive work of the Lord in our midst. Nothing begins without repentance. You know, we always have to return to the point of departure. What was the point of departure? Well, if they realized, as Daniel confessed, interesting too, you know, Daniel, he himself personally had, we could say, we could with pretty good confidence, he had not been an idolater. He had not broken God's law, but it affected him because he was living in captivity in Babylon and even lived into the days of the beginnings of the Persian Empire. There he was. But he confessed it as his own. And that's an important principle. We confess the sins of our fathers as our own because we're just like them. This is what Zechariah is saying. You're just like your fathers. You have the same flesh, the same thinking, all these things. And it'll be a reoccurring history unless we return, unless we repent. And then we return and repent, then God can bring in restoration. He can bring in blessing. And we need that so desperately as believers, because the enemy wants to drive us apart and overthrow anything that remains. And the only way to preserve ourselves from that is to return, to confess our sins, to see where we went wrong. Don't do the same things that our fathers did, right? That leads to disasters, but return to the Lord. So he has dealt with us. God is so faithful. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. And if we deny him, then I'm just speaking generally here in connection with what Zechariah is bringing out. God's word came to pass, and they went into captivity. But God's word also came to pass in that, you know, we get in way back in the book of Moses, the books in Deuteronomy, chapters 28, 29, 30. And the Lord told Moses to tell the people that, you know, a future day that, you know, they would be carried off into distant lands. But if they humbled themselves and confessed their sins and repented, he would regather them to the land. And so it is. Today, it's a little different for the people of Israel. They're gathered back, but they're gathered back in total unbelief, in unbelief. And they're, we could say, I think, use the terminology apostate. And yet God in his providence has brought them back because they had rejected their Messiah. And they are in the land, and indeed, another temple may indeed be built. But it'll be not the king that's revealed in Zechariah that will come out of that, but rather an anti-king, an anti-Christ, an anti-Messiah will rise up from that system. And so we, in connection with the Western powers and the beast and all of that, but I don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves here. So it's important that we listen to God's word. It's important that we take it to heart. It's important to learn the lessons of history. And it's always important to return to Him. May the Lord bless you today. Amen.